Bibles with me, if you will. If you can remain standing, I encourage you to do that. If you're unable to, I understand that as well. Turn with me one more time to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. Praise the Lord. 1 Kings, chapter 17. We're going to begin reading with verse 22. 1 Kings, chapter 17, verse 22. Praise the Lord. It says, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, this is your word, and we are your people. And God, we come before you right now by the power of Jesus' name, earnestly desiring, God, to hear from you. So Lord, allow these words that were written so many thousands of years ago to become alive within us today. So that God, your Spirit can speak to the needs that each one of us has in our own way, but your Spirit can speak in the way that you have always desired. So that, Lord, you can minister to us in order that you might minister through us. So that, God, you can empower us, Lord, so that we can go out and make a difference. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, let our ears be open, let our hearts be attentive, let us receive what your Spirit has to say. No obstacles, no boundaries, Lord, no limitations. Speak to us, Lord God, because we want to hear from you. And so, Lord God, we give you all praise, glory, and honor, knowing that when we leave this place, we will leave changed by the power of your creative word, encouraged to do a great work for you, knowing you go with us everywhere we go. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said amen and amen. You may be seated. For the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about feasting in times of famine. And we've had three different areas that we were looking at. We began by talking about how that when times are bad, God is still good. Amen? And that's the way it is. Last week, we looked at the price of provision. When we talked about God being good, even when times were bad, we examined how that God led Elijah to the brook of Cherith so that he could supply for him everything that he needed in order to survive. And then when that brook dried up, last week we talked about the price of provision, and we talked about how that he was then moved to Zarephath, and God told him, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And of course, he gets to Zarephath, and the widow doesn't know God's commanded for her to provide for him. And so we looked last week at the sacrifice she had to be willing to make in order to receive provision for herself. She had to get to a place where it was more important to do what God wanted than it was to do how she had figured it all out in her mind. Because in her mind, she only had enough for one more day. But because she was obedient to what God had to say, because she did what he said to do, God made sure everything that she had need of did not run out until the famine was over with. And we look in our own lives and we see that sometimes there is a price we have to pay if we want to receive the things that we need, the provision that we need to get by. Today, we're looking at faith in both times of hurt and times of healing. And this is a message that's not real popular nowadays. We only want to talk about faith in the time of healing, because we all want to be healed. But we forget that in order to get healed, first you got to be hurt. Right? And so many times we just want to skip right through the hurt and get all the way into the healing. And it doesn't always work that way. In the passage of Scripture where we read here in 1 Kings 17, we find that the same widow that has been taking care of Elijah and providing for his needs, this same woman who God has been miraculously supplying everything she has need of, now she's come into a dilemma. It tells us in verse 17, it says, now it happened after these things, after she had supplied for the man of God, and God had begun the miracle of keeping the oil and the meal there for her. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. Remember, when this all started, she said, we're just going to eat a cake, and then we're going to die. That's what she said. We have enough to get us by one more day. If the famine keeps on going beyond this day, our lives are over and we're going to die. She was prepared to die, but as we talked about last week, her greatest fear that she had to let go of was that fear of death, not only for herself, but for her son. And now here she is, and it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. She had just received the miracle from God, and that morning even, she got up and the miracle was still there. She got up the morning before and the miracle was there, and before that and the miracle was there. And now her son becomes sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. What happens when you stop breathing? You die. Her son now no longer has his breath within him. Can you imagine that? You've just given everything you have to the man of God, and you've been obeying God, and God has been providing miraculously for you and your son, and now all of a sudden your son is dead. How would that make you feel? In this time of hurt, there's a problem. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, right? That's the enemy's job description. I keep on reminding you of that. I want to make sure you know he's real good at doing his job, isn't he? You see, the enemy, he wants to come and he wants to kill you. He wants to kill your faith. He wants to kill your seed. He wants to kill your harvest. He wants to kill your hope. He doesn't want you to have any of those things. Now this woman, she has no livelihood if her son dies. She has nothing. Remember, in the mindset of that day and age, because she was a woman, if she had a male child, he inherited everything that had belonged to his father. But if she does not have a male child, then it goes to the next kinsman redeemer. And she doesn't get it unless she ends up being redeemed and marries the kinsman redeemer. So if this son dies, she loses everything. Even though all she has is a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal that miraculously duplicates itself every morning, she loses all that. She loses her house. But deeper inside, she loses her son. She loses her seed. The enemy wants to kill your seed. He does not want your faith to go beyond you. He wants it to end with you, right where you are. But just like Jesus said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, what did Jesus say? He said, I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. So even while the enemy is doing his job, praise the Lord, Jesus is doing his job. He's coming and he's looking for people that maybe the enemy has killed their seed. But because he comes to bring life and that more abundantly, he's willing to revive the seed. Maybe somebody, their faith has died. But because he brings life and that more abundantly, he revives your faith. He revives your hope. He comes to bring you life and that more abundantly. I know that so many of us, we live below an abundant life. Amen? I do. So many times, I live below an abundant life, but Jesus came that I can have life, and that more abundantly. Jesus came so that you can have life, and that more abundantly. So you have this constant warfare taking place, where God wants to bring you an abundant life, and the enemy wants to kill it. And the widow at Zarephath, who's been doing everything she can for Elijah, she has come into this conflict head on, and in the midst of this conflict, her seed has been killed, her hope has been dashed, and her faith has been lost. Look at what she has to say. In verse 18, she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God?" She knows exactly who Elijah is. She knows that Elijah has the power of God within his life and the word of God on his lips. And she says, what have I to do with you? What have I to do with you? Have you come to, listen to this, bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Have you come to remind me of the sin that I've committed and the wrongs that I've done? You know what? That thief that comes to steal, to kill, to destroy, we'll get it right. In another passage, it tells us that he is the accuser of the brethren. Right? And so this woman comes to the man of God and says, you're a man of God, what have I to do with you? Have you come to remind me of my past? Have you come to remind me of my sins? Remind me of everything? Because, you know, that's the devil's job. Have you come to remind me and then execute judgment on me by killing my son? Those are some pretty harsh accusations she's making. She is basically looking at the man of God and thinking, you know what? You're treating me just like the devil treats me. God is treating me no better than the enemy is treating me. Have you ever been in a place where you were blaming God? So I'll be honest. Have we ever blamed God for something that went wrong in our life? And wondered, God, why did you let this happen? God, you control the universe. You've got it all under control. How could you allow this to happen to me? And in the midst of that despair, in the midst of that, sometimes we say things or think things that perhaps we shouldn't say or think. And here this woman has really gone out there on a limb and said, did you come here to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? She's accusing the man of God of murder. But it's not the man of God. Scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust. Things happen, and we don't know why and we don't know how. But you know what? God can take it no matter what it is, and He can do something with it. Because God does not want your seed to die. He wants to revive your seed. Verse 19, and Elijah said to her, give me your son. Now, when he had asked her to give him a cake, to give him a morsel to eat, he wasn't asking for something big. Now he's saying, give me your son. Well, in her mind, he's already dead, but yet at the same time, there's all of the different things that have to be done and the burial preparations and everything. He says, give me your son. And she gives him over to the man of God. Give me your son. And it says, he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Now, this isn't a part of my sermon, but let me just ask you, can you get to the place where whatever area it is in your life that you need to let or need to have God move in, can you get to the place that you're willing to give it and let Him take it and remove it away from you? There's a whole other message in there altogether, but I don't have time for it. Can you get to the place where you can give Him your dream and let Him take it away? Can you get to the place where you can give it to Him, even if it seems like it's dead and gone? Can you give it to Him and let Him take it and do something with it? It's a side note, something to think about. Verse 20, listen to this. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? Wow. The doubt of the woman has become contagious. The fear of the woman has become contagious. The accusation of the woman has become contagious. And now Elijah is pointing fingers right back at God. And saying, God, did you kill this woman's son? Did you bring tragedy on this widow by killing her son? Verse 21, and he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. He knew it was over. He knew that this child was dead. He knew that this child was gone. He lays down on top of this child three different times. Now, there's all kinds of aspects that you can look at there. You can look at the number three. You can talk about the numerology involved in all this. You can talk about the 3 days that the Lord was dead. You can look at all the different things here. You can look at this even as perhaps saying that there were 3 days that this young man was dead before Elijah cried out and asked God to move. And the reason that people would say that is because in the understanding of the Hebrew mind, it's 3 days' journey from this life into the grave. It's 3 days' journey from here to the bosom of Abraham when you die. And so there's all kinds of different aspects that you can look at there. But the point of the matter is, this man of God took the need that somebody else had and made it his own, and he got to business with God. And he began to cry out to God, saying, "Oh Lord, my God, let the child's soul come back to him. Let the child's soul come back to him." Verse 22, "Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah." That's where we began reading. "The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived." Remember, the Lord Jesus, he is coming to give life, and that more abundantly. He's not coming to take, he's coming to give. And so God answers this prayer. Elijah takes the child, brings him down from the upper room into the house, gives him to his mother and says, "See, your son lives." The woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth." Out of all of this, what do we need to know? How do we maintain faith through these times of hurt so that we may obtain healing? I want to point out a few things to you. First of all, as we've already said, God wants to revive what the enemy has killed. And some of us, God wants to revive what the enemy has been trying to kill. The first thing that we need to know is we have a part in this. Just like Elijah, we have got to pray. When the people of God pray, God hears us and he restores so that he may prove his word and we may know that it is truth. We have to pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land." We have got to pray. The people of God pray, God hears our voice, he restores so that he may prove that the word is truth and we may know that the word is truth. We pray. What is God's part in this? The first part is he hears us. Even as we said there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we will do all these things, God said, "I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven." John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. "Now this is the confidence that we have in Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." This is our confidence. This is not a maybe. Hello? We got too many maybe Christians. And maybe they'll go to heaven. I know, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? I'm just getting the on-ring with you. Listen. We got too many maybe Christians. Maybe God will hear me when I pray. Maybe God will do something when I pray. John said, this is our confidence that we have in Christ. You look earlier in the passage and it talks about the eternal life that we have in Christ. And here he says, this is our confidence. We are confident because we are in Christ that if we ask anything according to his will, there is a caveat, there is a condition. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. We pray, God hears us. We pray, God hears us. Right? We pray according to his will, and he hears us. You know, I read in Scripture that we're supposed to pray that his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Well, let me ask you about his will in heaven. Is there sickness in heaven? Is there cancer in heaven? Is there addiction in heaven? Is there pain in heaven? Are there broken homes in heaven? Okay. So if I'm praying in accordance with His will, and I'm praying for someone who is sick with cancer, or I'm praying with someone who has a broken home, or I'm praying with someone who has an addiction, I can pray the will of God for their deliverance, for the healing of their family, and for the healing of their body. I am praying the will of God. Amen? Amen. Now remember, we're talking about having faith in times of hurt and in times of healing, because sometimes I'm praying, I know I'm praying the will of God, but I haven't recognized yet that God hears. Because He hasn't done anything that I can see. Just like when you plant a seed in your garden. Takes a while, but the seed is there. You keep on watering it. You add a little bit of fertilizer on it. Make sure it gets lots of sunshine. Keep the birds from digging it up. Keep the dog from going out there and messing it up. Keep the kids from going out and digging it up. But after a while, it begins to sprout through. Right? It's a process. In many occasions, it's a process. I know Jesus shows up and He speaks a healing word and people receive an immediate healing. But there was the blind man that came to Him and Jesus prayed for him and he opens his eyes and he sees and he says, "But Lord, I see men as trees." If for no other reason than just to encourage my faith, I think the Lord had that particular one put in the Scripture. Because that man's healing was progressive. It wasn't instantaneous. I look at the 10 lepers who come to Jesus and they say, "We want to be cleansed." And He says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And while they're on their way to show themselves, they look down. Well, they got new skin. They got new fingers that have come on. Well, actually not in nine of their cases. In nine of their cases, they look down. They have new skin in places. The sores are gone and the leprosy is gone. But one of them returns, the Samaritan returns to Jesus and worships Him and says, "Oh, Lord, thank you." And He says, "Out of all the 10 that were sent, only one came back, and it was a Samaritan." And He says, "Go your way." He says, "You're made whole." And like the others where they were healed, He says to him, "You're made whole." In other words, anything that he had lost now has come back. Are you with me this morning? Sometimes the work is progressive as we draw closer to Christ. So we pray, but we don't stop praying, and He hears us. Now, I read to you from 1 John 5:14. What about 1 John 5:15? Verse 14 we said is, this is the confidence that we have in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. We know it. We know it. I may not be able to see it yet, but we know it. We know that Barbara is going to take off running. Amen? Amen. We know that for those of you that are having issues, you know, God is going to heal. God is going to work. God is going to move. God is doing it, so we know it. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit more later, but let me point out just another point of this. We pray, He hears. The next thing He does is He restores. When we were reading there in 1 Kings chapter 17, and it told us there in verse 22, it said that the soul of the child came back to him and he was revived. God restored that soul back to the child. He brought it back to life. Whatever it is that the enemy has tried to kill, God wants to restore. And in many cases, He will require the enemy to give back to you that which he's taken. But you know what? If the enemy doesn't give it back, I know all the law, you know, the regulations that there are so many times the enemy is required to give back. I understand that. But you know what? If the enemy doesn't give it back, God always makes sure you get more. If you don't believe me, look at the man of God by the name of Job. He lost it all. He lost everything because God allowed for all these things to be happening around him. The enemy kept on coming in and plaguing him and took everything that he had. But you read the end of the story, because he has an encounter with God in the midst of it all, God shows up. Job even repents, even though he was a righteous man. He repents when he sees God. And then after he repents, God gives him back so much more. It says that the end of Job was better than the beginning. So even if the enemy takes it all away, God will restore. God will restore. God will revive. God will resurrect. Right? I heard you talking a little bit about resurrection in your Sunday school class this morning. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. You know what? This is the wonderful thing that we know about Jesus. Even if I die, even if my circumstances that are weighing so heavily on me kill me, I get to be with Jesus. I may feel such a weight of this world on my shoulders now, but the moment that the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain are caught up together in the air, that whole thing is just going to roll right off my shoulders, and I get to be with Jesus. Whether in the clouds through the rapture or by going through the grave, I'm going to be with Jesus one of these days. Now, here's the thing. In between now and then, I've got a lot of dreams, I've got a lot of hopes, I've got a lot of seed, I've got a lot of harvest out there, and the enemy has been doing everything he can to kill it. You know what? The same God who's going to resurrect me at the end is the same God who can resurrect my dreams, who can resurrect my hopes, who can resurrect my faith. He's the same God who can do it right here, right where I am. So we don't let anything distract us from that. Because He is the God who restores. So we pray, He hears, He restores. Even when we look there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God said, I will hear you from heaven, I will forgive your sin, I will heal your land. He restores it. Not only does He restore, but there's a reason that He restores. He restores because He wants to prove something. You know what? He's God. He doesn't have to prove anything. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to prove that He's God. But you know what? Every now and then He likes to prove that He's God. He likes to show up in a situation that everybody says is hopeless and show up and say, look, here I am, I'm God, it's done. He likes to show up on top of Mount Carmel and bring fire down from heaven that not only burns up the sacrifice, but the stones and the dust and all the water that's poured out on top of it. He likes to show up and prove that He is God. Jeremiah 33:2. God said, thus saith the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, to establish it, the Lord is His name. Call to me. There's that praying again. And I will answer you. He hears us, He answers. And I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. He's talking to the people of Israel and saying, you know what? If you'll call out to me, I'm going to show you something that you don't know. I'm going to prove to you who I really am. If you call out to me, I'll hear you. I'll answer you. And I'll show you something. I'll prove it to you. Now, the religious folks, when Jesus was alive, they came up and said, Lord, we want you to prove it to us. We want you to give us a sign. We want you to give us a wonder so that we can know that you're really who you say you are. And Jesus says, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. I'm going to be dead for 3 days. But after 3 days, I'm going to come back. So when he dies, what do? They go through everything they can to make sure that the grave is sealed, to make sure there's a big stone rolled over the entrance so that nobody can get in. They put guards out in front to make sure that nobody can get in and nobody can get out. But those guards, something happens to them. They fall asleep. The angels of the Lord come down, open up that tomb. Jesus walks right out. Why? Because that was the proof. One of the greatest evidences that we have that Jesus is who He said He is there is no grave on the face of this earth where there's a tombstone that reads, here lies Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. He proves it. But you know what? Even if I sometimes struggle with that whole concept of His resurrection, He wants me to be able to not only have it proven, He wants me to know that it's the case. We pray, He hears, He restores, He proves, so that we might know. John chapter 10, verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me, Jesus said. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I am in Him. Listen to this. In many countries around this world, we have missionaries, not just Church of God missionaries, but all kinds of missionaries that go out. And they encounter all kinds of different things. In some places, we encounter demonic forces. In some cases, we encounter all kinds of religions that are hostile toward Christianity. One of the things that is always the great litmus test, just like Mount Carmel, the great litmus test is being able to show the power of God. And it's not something that's new. This is something that's relatively old. As a matter of fact, according to history, Thomas, you remember good old Doubting Thomas, said, I wouldn't believe until I can touch him, until I can put my fingers in his nail scars and my fist in his side. According to history, Doubting Thomas was the first missionary to go to India. I know we like to talk about all these others who've been there. The first missionary to India was Thomas. As a matter of fact, the church that Thomas began, there is still a remnant of that church in India to this day. Thomas goes to India. He walks in. If you know anything about India, India, they have the pantheon of gods. In Hinduism, they've got all these different gods. They've got a god for this, a god for that, and they just like them all. And many Hindus, they like to take Jesus and just make him one god among all the others. Thomas shows up. He comes there into one of the rivers where they're worshiping their god. And as they're worshiping their god, they reach into the water and they grab the water and they throw it up in the air and it makes a fine mist there in the hot sun. And as the mist begins to come down, they can see a little bit of the rainbow. Thomas asks them, what is it that you're doing? They say, well, we throw the water up and we see the rainbow. And that is the god that we're worshiping today. Thomas prays for a moment. Doubting Thomas prays for a moment. He says, God, I want you to show them how great you are. And he reaches down to the water and he takes a cup of water in his hands and he throws it up in the air. And according to history, you can call it tradition, whatever you want, according to historical tradition, the ball of water that he threw up into the air stuck right there in the sky, right above their heads, defying gravity. And that day, thousands of Indians gave their hearts to Christ. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me, Jesus said. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. In the early church, as the works continued to go forward, as the works continued to be done, people came to God. Why? Because the power of God was clearly demonstrated, proving who God was, so that people might know Him. Isaiah 45, verse 3. I will give you the treasures of darkness, God says. There's treasures that are hidden in darkness. And God says, I will give you the treasures of darkness, and I will give you hidden riches of secret places. Why? That you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, I am the God of Israel. I will give you things that you can't even find on your own. I will take care of everything. I will do it so that you know me. God wants us to know Him. He wants to prove so that we can know. So when we're going through the times of hurt, you know what? God wants us to understand that if we pray, He hears, He restores, He proves, so that we can know. Don't stop praying, because God doesn't want to stop proving. Will you stand? A few years ago, when we were going through transforming your church into a house of prayer, one of the testimonies that was given was by a Baptist minister who had gone to Africa and was helping with trying to get some of the Baptist churches going in a very heavily Islamic community. And he really struggled because, for whatever reason, the Baptist churches just were not really growing. They were really hard to plant churches in that area. There was so much resistance to them. And he began just doing something completely different. He began going and handing out a piece of paper to everyone that he saw, and just on the piece of paper it would say, "I want you to know I'm just praying for you. I'm just praying for you." And he handed these pieces of paper to thousands of Muslims and just said, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." Well, one day he gets a phone call, and it's the imam from one of the new mosques that's about to open up, and he says, "Will you do me a favor?" He says, "You're the preacher that likes to pray for Muslims. Would you mind coming and praying at our dedication service for this mosque?" And the Baptist minister said, "I did what every Christian minister would do. I immediately thought, there ain't no way." And then the Holy Spirit checked him, and he said, "Okay, all right, I'll be there. I'll come and I'll pray." And so he walks into the place and gets up to begin to pray and just pray a prayer of blessing over all the Muslims that had come together in this new mosque that was being dedicated. And back at the back of the room, there's a little bit of a stirring. And a man reaches down and grabs his child and begins to bring his child up to the front. Breaking with tradition to a great extent, he brings this young man forward who has been lame in his legs all of his life. And he brings him forward and says, "You're a Christian preacher. Will you pray that my son can walk?" Many of you remember the story. He said, "I prayed my best Baptist prayer and nothing happened." He said, "So I borrowed a few prayers from my Pentecostal brothers and nothing happened. I just kept praying and nothing happened." He said, "I was feeling a little bit upset. I got ready to leave. And as I turned to leave, there was a noise taking place in that boy's legs as the bones began to come together in alignment, as muscles began to come together. And I looked, and they were trying to hold the boy still there in the mosque because he couldn't be running around, but it came to a place where they couldn't hold him back, and the little boy just got up and started jumping and running. And the next thing he said that I knew was in that entire mosque, everyone began crying out and saying, 'Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus.'" Said, "The next thing that I knew, security guards were grabbing me and running me out of the building." And he said, "Why are you doing this? Why are you getting me out?" He said, "Because the imam doesn't know what to do now, and we have to get you out of the building so we can try and figure this out." If we pray and we don't stop praying, I don't care what it is that you need, if you pray for this community, if you pray for the city, if you pray for this nation and you don't stop praying, God hears your prayer. He'll restore. For just a handful of people, he would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. We've got more than a handful here. God can do more than just spare the city. We have enough here that God can restore the nation. He wants to prove who He is so that we can know. So that even when we're going through times of hurt that may yet be around the corner, we can know, "God, you brought me through all this other. You can bring me through what lies ahead. You are the great God. You are the great I am. You are greater than all others. There is no one like unto you, and you will not share your glory with another. And I know you. And I know that you love me enough that you want to prove not only to me but to everyone around me how great that you are. So Lord, I push on in faith because the enemy may try to kill my seed, but you have come that I might have life and that more abundantly. You will restore my seed because you are the resurrection and the life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come before you, Lord, each and every one of us, from every single walk of life that we might have. Lord God, every background, everything, God, we just come to you simply as we are. And we say, Lord, in us, Lord God, there are areas and there are issues, Lord, that we don't know how to take care of, that God, it's too much for us. Lord, we give it over to you. Lord, there are areas in our life where the enemy has tried to kill our seed. He has tried to destroy our faith. He has tried to remove our hope. God, we come before you and we submit those areas to you, God. We choose to pray, Lord God. We choose to seek your face through times of hurt and through times of healing. We choose to pray and to seek your face, God, knowing that you hear us. Knowing, Lord God, you're listening. Knowing that the answer is on the way. Knowing, Lord God, that you are going to provide in such a magnificent way that you will restore. Lord, even if we die, you will bring a restoration to us and to the seed and to everything, Lord God, that you have promised. You will do it because you are not a man that you should lie. God, we come before you. And we say, Lord God, we trust in you and we believe in you, but sometimes we struggle and we need you to show up. But Lord, even if you don't prove it to us for us, Lord, prove to those around us who you are. Because God, we live in a day and an age when the average person in our nation no longer believes like they used to believe. We come to a place, Lord God, where people no longer call on the name of the Lord like they used to call on the name of the Lord. Father, we come to a place where we really need you to show up. A Mount Carmel type experience, Lord, so that you can bring a restoration, so you can prove that you are God above all gods, so that we may know you better and others may begin to know you now. So Lord, we bring our seed to you. We lay it in your hand. And we ask you, God, to bring back the life so that we, Lord, may walk closer to you than we've ever walked before. Every word, Lord God, every word is truth. Every word is truth. Every word is truth. So God, have your way. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 I'm going to ask you to repeat a prayer with me, if you don't mind. Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you. All of my hopes, all of my dreams, I lay them at your feet. I trust you with them. That you will have your way. That you will restore and bring to me a greater faith than what I have had in the past, so that every day I will walk closer than I've ever walked with you, so that I may know you and others may know you, so I may be living proof that you restore, that you heal, and that you are God above God. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you just worship Him this morning? Hallelujah, Lord God. God, we worship you. We praise you, Lord. We honor you, God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Because even, Lord, though there may be famine all around us, we can be feasting in your presence. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We worship you, God. We glorify you and we magnify you. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus.